Good to be back with you this morning. Well, once again, we're going to be studying from the Sermon on the Mount, the great sermon that Matthew records for us from Jesus. And we're going to be ending chapter 5 as we go through today and taking a look at what does it mean to be children of God? As you can tell from the title, and really learning to be children as we go through. I'd like to start back. If you remember last week, we talked a little bit about anger. And we talked about the need, when we have a disagreement with one another, how do we resolve that without anger? That it's okay to disagree. And we can disagree in ways that we can actually build each other up from disagreements. And we can learn to be slow, to always respond. In other words, we can listen and not always have to respond immediately. We're going to see some of those ideas as we go through today. But I'd like to go back and start with... If you look with me back at verse 27, and Jesus starts this section, and it's going to go all together. One of the things in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see little teachings, and they appear to be like a paragraph in most of our Bibles, but they're all connected. And sometimes when we pick those out, we don't always see the connection. So we're going to go back and take a look at the very beginning of this, and as we go through to the end of chapter 5. Beginning in verse 27, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better to lose your members than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into hell." He ends this section with one of those verses most of we've quoted before. Let simply your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more than this is evil. Now, if you go through what Jesus is saying, sometimes we get into arguments or discussions, better than an argument, on marriage and divorce. But I don't think that's even what Jesus is talking about. We will discuss that when we get over to chapter 19 of Matthew. But this section is really talking about being faithful, letting our yes be yes when we say something. The word adultery is used a couple different ways in scriptures. It's used to be unfaithful in a marriage, and most of us are familiar with that, and breaking that marriage covenant. But it's also used in a more general way, being unfaithful. It's used this way in the Old Testament for Israel. Israel was often considered to be the bride, and God was their husband. But Israel was often unfaithful and was called an adulterous nation. Jesus uses this in the New Testament, and James uses it. So the word adultery can be used as the idea of breaking a covenant, being unfaithful. And I think that's what Jesus, he starts off with the marriage, but then he expands it and says, you're committing adultery if you're just unfaithful to your wife, even in your mind. And then he goes on down that if anything causes you to be unfaithful, you should cut it out of your life, cut off your hand. Now, that's sort of overstatement, but the idea is we shouldn't let anything cause us to be unfaithful. And the idea that we need to be faithful in all that we do, not just our physical acts. The physical act of adultery is easy for us to think about. And so Jesus uses that. But we can be unfaithful in lots of little ways, and that is what Jesus is saying. That counts too. Don't think you it's just your outward actions. You have to be faithful with all that you are. We're told to love God with what? All that we are, with our heart, mind, and soul. We're to be faithful with all that we are. And that's what he ends with. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you say something, your word is your bond. That's an expression we used to use. You may have kind of lost that now, that the idea of your word is your bond. When you say something, we need to hold to it. We need to do it. We need to be faithful in all that we are. And with those thoughts, look at the next section as we go down through and look at what Jesus says to us. Here we go. In Matthew chapter, beginning in verse 38. "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil one. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to anyone who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who borrows from you." How do we respond when somebody disagrees with us. We talked about somewhat last week when we talked about anger. But what do we do when somebody really strikes us in some ways, maybe insults you or in any way ridicules you? What do we do? How do we respond? Normally, we sort of respond tit for tat, don't we? If somebody hits us, we want to hit them back. Maybe it's just verbal. It may not be a physical assault. But if somebody in any way insults us, we usually want to insult them back. The normal way we respond is really a tit for a tat kind of idea. If somebody hits us, we're going to hit them back. Now, we like to think about turning the other cheek, but usually we teach that to our children. And we kind of forget about that in our lives sometimes. And we'll see that as we go through the idea of how we need to learn. But we need to be aware of what does it mean? How do we respond to people? When they do injure us, when they have done us wrong, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to people that have hurt us in some different ways? All of us have been hurt sometime in our life, maybe by something that somebody says or something somebody has done. How do we respond to that? Normally, the normal reaction is we want to get even. Ever have somebody do something and you just want to just get even with them? Most of us, if we admit it, we've been there. We've had somebody do something and we just want to get even with them. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. We do not just get even with people, is what Jesus is saying. Don't respond that way. That's the way the world responds. That's the normal response any of us would have. If someone in any way insults us, we just want to yell back at them. Somebody yells at you. Ever been driving and somebody honks at you in the horn? What's your first response? You just want to honk back at them, don't you? Most of us, that's what we want to do. We just respond with whatever somebody does to us. What Jesus is saying, we're not to be that way. We aren't to respond a tit for a tat, the kind of idea. We don't respond with what somebody has done to us. What does it mean to resist an evil person? Does that mean that we just lay down and become a doormat for them? If you look through the scriptures, we have a number of times when Jesus himself was struck when he was on trial. If you go through, if you look in John 18, Jesus actually responds pretty verbally. He said, if I've said something wrong, you can strike me, but if I haven't said anything wrong, why do you strike me? Jesus wasn't ever a doormat. Paul says much the same thing in Acts chapter 13. They strike him, and he said, what are you striking me for? He stood up for his, so to speak, for his rights. Jesus is not saying that we become just a doormat and just lay down for people. He's saying we don't respond when somebody hits us with something that's wrong. We don't respond with something wrong back. Sometimes the idea is two wrongs do not make a right. Martin Luther King once wrote this. He says, hate multiplies hate in descending spiral of violence, just as an injury to a person who hates as it is to the victim. But love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And that's really, I think, what Jesus is. If we respond when somebody hurts us with the hurt them right back, which is our normal response, just like Martin Luther King says, it's a spiral downward. You just build upon itself, and you don't. You're not building either one of you up. It hurts both of you when you respond that way. But Jesus says we can respond a different way. And that's what we're taking a look at today, is how can we respond? Turning the other cheek means that we don't respond with what the other person has done back to us. The goal, have you ever been taken advantage of? What does it mean to go a second mile when somebody asks you to go 1 mile? Somebody's taken advantage of it. All of us probably in some time in our life feel like somebody has taken advantage of us in some way. And normally we want to get even with them. But Jesus says, don't do that. If somebody takes advantage of you, let them take advantage of you. We're not just always to respond. We're to respond. If somebody hits us with something that's wrong, we hit them back with kindness. And one of the things we take a look at is, why do we do that? Because we serve a God that does the same thing. And that's what we see if you look at the next section. Look at these few verses in 43 through 47. You've heard it said, You should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons or daughters of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? Now, this is a simple little section, but it's not very easy to implement. In fact, of all the places in the sermon, this is, to me, maybe the hardest one. Because look at what Jesus is really telling us to do. He says, love your enemy. Pray for those who have tried to hurt you. Now, I don't know if you've ever, most of them, probably sometime in your life, you've had somebody hurt you. Maybe something that they've done, something that they've said. In some way, you've been hurt by someone. It's really hard to sit down and pray for that person. I know in my own life, I've had times where I've been hurt by somebody. And it just doesn't come easy to sit down and pray for that person. We really won't, you know, God to strike them down or something. We won't, you know, if a lightning bolt to hit them or something. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you need to sit down and pray for that person. And that's not easy to do. As I say, of all the things that Jesus calls us to do, this is not an easy thing to do. But notice what he says, so that you can be a son or a daughter to your Heavenly Father. We can be children of God. But Jesus is putting sort of a condition. How can you be a child of God? You have to start being like God. Is what Jesus said. If you want to be a child of God, you have to start being like God. One of the things we're looking at doing is adding a family or associate minister. And one of the major parts of that is to concentrate on the younger families. Well, what are younger families really concerned about? Most younger families are really concerned about their children. In fact, a lot of their lives are all built around their children. Why? Why are our children so important to us? And most of us, as parents, and we've raised our children, why are our children important to us? But they are, aren't they? When you say, as parents, if that at one time of your life, and maybe for quite a long time, almost everything went to your children. You thought a lot about them. You probably still think about them. Why are our children precious to us? Why do we have that tremendous love for our children? It's there. We have it. And what Jesus is saying, God has that same kind of love for us. We're His children. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. And it's not a kind of love that you can just list down, well, the reason is, and just list down a couple facts. You can't do that. I know the way I feel about my children. This week, our house is going to be we're going to have four grandkids with us for a week. I'm not quite sure how that's going to work out, but that's the plan. Now, I'm looking forward to that. I'm also a little wary about how we're going to live through the week, but hopefully we will. But I love those four little kids. And I cannot sit down and just list out reasons why, but that love is there. And that's what Jesus is using that to us. Our Father loves us that same way. But we're to remember, we are His children. Now, children reflect their parents. And most of the time, one of the things, if you go through any parenting class, you realize your children become reflectors of you. The way that you were raised is reflected in your life. A lot of times, a lot of things we do, we may not know why we did them, but if we look back, probably our mother and father did it. We reflect those, we learn those things, and we become reflections of our parents. And Jesus is calling us to remember, you're children of God. And that means we have to start thinking of our lives as a reflection of God. We have to start being like Him. And though that's what Jesus outlines, how God is. Does God just give back what's given to Him? No, God sends the rain on the good, but He also sends the rain over here on these people that don't deserve it. God lets the rain fall on them too. God blesses everyone, is what Jesus is saying. Those who deserve it and those who don't deserve it. Look with me just very quickly at the last verse, and we're going to look over in a verse in Luke. What does it mean to be perfect as God is? You must be perfect because your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's going to wrap up this whole section. Look with me in Luke, and look at the parallel passage. This is a passage almost the same that Luke gives us on this section. And notice what Luke says. As you wish others would do to you, do so to them. What we normally think of as the golden rule. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend without expecting anything in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. But now look at that last line. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. These two sections were very parallel passages in Luke and in Matthew. The one thing that is different is that last line. If you look back and think about the line from Matthew, therefore be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So these two lines really go along together. What does it mean to be perfect then? Well, if you go back and think about, we usually think about perfect as something that has no blemish, that's just perfect, you know, it's just exactly like it ought to be. And we think about God that way. God is light, in Him there's no darkness at all. How could we possibly be that way? Well, the word perfect also has really a different meaning than that throughout scriptures. The word originally came from a word that simply means to complete a journey. Ever gone on a long trip and when you finally get to your destination, you feel really good? Most of the time, I can remember, like especially on holidays, I'd drive back home. And we get home and it wouldn't matter what time it was, even if I left after work and get back home at midnight. You get home and there, Mom and Dad would be there and the whole family would be there and you have that warm feeling you completed your journey. Well, that's really what this word originally meant, to complete a journey or to complete any task. And the idea of completion, to have something that is complete. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. When we talk about God, God doesn't complete a journey. But what He's saying is God is complete because of the way He treats everyone. God loves who? God loved the world that He gave His only Son, right? It wasn't like He just loved these people over here, but these people over here, they didn't deserve any of God's love, so He didn't give them any. Jesus is saying, God sends the rain on everybody. God sends His blessings on everyone. And what He's saying is, we have to do the same thing. If we're going to be children of God, we have to be like God and do that. And that's not always easy. If you look at what Jesus is saying here, it's not that easy to wish good to somebody that's wishing you bad. To do good to someone who is actively trying to harm you. And you sit there and pray for that person. But He says, that's what God does. He says, God sends blessings on the good and the bad. And if we're going to be like God, we have to be like that. That's what it means to be complete. And that's what it means to be merciful. What do we think about with the word mercy? Most of us think about mercy is when you forgive someone that doesn't deserve your forgiveness. Isn't that what mercy is? To show kindness to someone that doesn't deserve your kindness? It's easy to show kindness to somebody that deserves it. Someone who's kind back to you. That's what Jesus says in this whole section. It's easy to love somebody that loves you. That's easy. He says everybody does that. What's so special about that? But we're to be merciful to those who don't love us. We're to be merciful for those who don't deserve it, because that's the way our Heavenly Father is. And if we're going to be children of God, we have to start learning to be like God. And that means we have to start thinking and acting like God does. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to do at this end of this section on the Sermon on the Mount, is thinking about acting with other people, not the way those people deserve, not giving them a tit for a tat kind of thing, but to start treating people like God does, which is to show mercy to those who don't deserve mercy, to give blessings to those who don't deserve those blessings, to love those who don't deserve to be loved. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And that's what it means to truly mature and to be perfect as our Heavenly Father calls us to be. I'd like to end with one more passage, and this comes from Titus. And just notice what Titus says, or what Paul says to the young preacher Titus. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to the various passions and pleasure, passing our days in malice and envy, hating one another. Now, this doesn't paint a very good picture of us at the very beginning. If you look at what Paul is saying, I mean, most of us say, well, I'm really a pretty good person. But Paul says, really, none of us really were very good. And if you look at what he says, being led astray by various passions and pleasures, basically he says, in the world, we're self-centered. We just want what we want for ourselves. And if we don't get it, then we're going to strike out with other people. The idea means we want what we want. And that's what Paul says. That's where we were before we came to the Lord. But notice what he says next. But when the goodness and loving kindness, that's what our God is. He's a God of loving kindness. The goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us, not because of the works we have done in righteousness. In other words, not because we deserved it in any way, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs, we can truly be children of God. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be children of God. And that means we're called to start living as Jesus did, as God does, and is shown to us through our loving Savior. A few things, and the message is yours this morning. We're called to be children. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means first that we're faithful in all things, even those little things that we may not think we need to be. We're faithful in all things. We must be willing not to have to retaliate, not to get back at people, learning what mercy and kindness. Remember the words of James that mercy triumphs over judgment. Because so often we say, well, they deserve it. But that's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a people of mercy. We must be willing to love even those who hate us. Why? Because that's what our Father does. And if we're to be His children, we have to reflect Him in our lives. We have to start thinking about things the way that God does and reflecting that. And this is the way that we can become perfect, because we can complete our character. And we're called to be perfect or complete, to become mature in our Lord and our Savior. This morning, think about your life. Are you a child of God? We become children of God when we believe in the Lord, when we believe He's the Son of God, we're baptized into His name, and we become one with Him. Then we become a brother to our Lord and Savior Jesus, and truly a child of God. Notice Paul uses that word, Son of God, for us. We can become a son or a daughter to God when we put the Lord on in baptism. Perhaps you've been a son of God or a daughter of God, but you've gone astray. You haven't been faithful. There's never a better time to be faithful than right now, to come back to your Lord. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.